Welcome to the Gospel Reverb podcast. Gospel Reverb is an audio gathering for preachers, teachers, and Bible thrill seekers. Each month, our host, Anthony Mullins, will interview a new guest to gain insights and preaching nuggets mined from select passages of Scripture in that month's Revised Common Lectionary. The podcast's passion is to proclaim and boast in Jesus Christ, the one who reveals the heart of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now, on to the episode.
Hello, friends, and welcome to the very first episode of Gospel Reverb. They say you only get one shot at a first impression, so no pressure, but we better bring it on this first one. Gospel Reverb is a podcast devoted to bringing you insights from Scripture found in this month's Revised Common Lectionary and sharing commentary from a Christ-centered and Trinitarian view. I'm your host, Anthony Mullins, and I'm really hoping to be your host beyond this first episode. We'll see how it goes. It is my pleasure to welcome our inaugural guest, Dr. Greg Williams, the president of Grace Communion International. Greg is a husband, father to three boys who are now grown men, and grandfather to four littles, and my colleague and close friend. Greg earned a doctorate in ministry at Drew University, and in spite of his North Carolina Tar Heel fandom, he's an all-around good guy. Greg, before we dive into the four selected Bible passages from the book of Romans, why don't you tell us a little bit about Grace Communion International and why it's such a special place to worship and to work?
Absolutely. It's great to be here, Anthony. I'm really glad to be a part of this first podcast. This is exciting. And that's one of the things about Grace Communion International, too, is that we're open to creativity, which I really think is a huge, huge blessing for us. For me, I start with foundations, too, Anthony. We have such a high view of God as Father, Son, and Spirit. Like you said, our incarnational Trinitarian theology is what our foundation is. It's not just acknowledging that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, but it's diving into the depths of that. Who is God? What is He up to? And we, even as we view Scripture, and today we're going to look into Scripture, we want to answer the question, you know, who is God and what is He doing here? So it's just a great time to be a part of Grace Communion International.
Yeah, amen to that. And we are going to look to God to see what He is doing here. So let's just go ahead and dive right in. We've got four passages that we're going to unpack. You got some good ones, Greg.
Oh, this is you gave me the heart of the gospel right here in Romans, Anthony.
I know you played softball in the past, so you better hit it out of the park. Here we go. We're going to look at Romans 7, 15 through 25. We're calling it the struggle bus. Paul is doing things he doesn't want to do, and he's not doing things he wants to do. Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, no condemnation. Romans 8, 12 through 25, no pain, no gain, Greg. And finally, Romans 8, 26 through 39, no separation. So let's just dive right in. I'm going to read the very first passage. We're going to read from the New International Version. Here is Romans 7, 15 through 25. Paul writes, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For what I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. We just don't talk like that anymore, Greg.
No, no.
Verse 21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Greg, I came across John Calvin's commentary on Romans, and he said, when anyone understands this epistle of Romans, He has a passage open to him to understanding the whole of Scripture. So here we go into these four pericopes. And I just wanted to ask you, as you heard the passage being read, what stands out to you?
Yeah, I mean, it's packed full of just good stuff here. I love the title, The Struggle Bus. All of us as humans, we ride that bus, you know. This is where we are. I think one of the things that really jumps out, as much as Paul's talking about his own personal struggle and his own humanity, and we can focus on that too, of what we do. But I like to look at the bookends of this passage, because Jesus talks, first of all, about this issue of marriage and how that works, which is kind of an odd way to introduce this. But to me, the real meat of this is being joined to Jesus. This is the real meat of what Paul's saying. When he died, the old covenant rules and regulations died with him, and it freed us up to be married to Jesus and enter into his new and better covenant with better promises. And even though our struggle, the struggle bus, as you say, and Paul kind of goes back and forth on that, I know what's right, I desire to do what's right, and yet I fall short. But then he comes to the conclusion, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus. So being joined to Jesus is really the meat of this passage, more so than thinking about the human struggle.
As we're recording this, it's early on a Monday morning, and I feel like I'm the driver of the struggle bus this morning, and I'm sure glad Paul talks about this. And
yes.
It's interesting. I'm curious, Greg, from your perspective. I mean, Paul is being brutally honest about
yes.
his challenge, and I came across N.T. Wright saying how that runs down the line of all of us, not us and them, but those who believe and don't believe are on this struggle bus. So let me ask you this. Why, in your perspective, why is personal and corporate confession so important, like Paul is doing here? What's the importance of that for you?
Yeah, I think part of it, Anthony, is that transparency, authenticity— that's what God's looking for. He's looking to us. You know, he says in the Old Testament that David was a man after God's own heart. David rode the struggle bus as much as any of us. And, you know, God bless him because of all the things that are recorded about his life. We got some high points, but we got some really low points in his life too. Just like Paul saying here about himself. You know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a rabbi of rabbis. And like he said, you know, he could keep the law and the letter of the law. And we all can kind of do that, too. I mean, I'm not going around killing people, but my goodness, some of the thoughts and feelings that I have really speak of murder, don't they? You know what that struggle's like. We can kind of keep a lid on in terms of the surface and how we live our lives. And yet, when we really get to the depths of our thoughts and our feelings, my goodness, there is, so much going on there that is against God and against God's nature.
Yeah, do you take any hope, Greg, away from what Paul writes here in terms of his own personal struggles?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I think, too, Anthony, we're talking to pastors and preachers today. You know, this is what this is about.
Amen.
And I think as preachers of the gospel, we need to be real. You know, we need to be willing to share, here is where Christ has delivered me, here's where the victories are, here's where I struggle, and here's where I get hung up. You know, it's amazing. What may be struggles and trials for you may not quite be the same struggle for me, but I've got mine that I deal with. We're all different personalities. We all are, you know, uniquely shaped in the image of God, but it's just crazy how we have such different struggles, you know, and yet here we ride that bus, you know.
Yeah.
There's different seats on that bus. There's different flavors, varieties, and a wide spectrum for sure.
Amen. Yeah, there's room on the bus, y'all, if you need to jump on. But, it's interesting because I've seen Christians, Greg, come to Jesus with an awareness of their sin and their struggle, and yet spend the rest of their life trying to act like They're not on the struggle bus anymore.
Absolutely.
And it seems to me, and maybe you can speak to this, the gospel frees us up to be fully, as you said, transparent and authentic about that before the Lord, because
right.
we're His and nothing's going to change that, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. As someone who's been a preacher and a pastor for many years, I've tried to make sure that I am willing to put out there my humanness as well. At the same time, to be discreet about it too. We're not talking about getting up and just confessing and all these details and all of that, because you can actually destroy the credibility that you have. So you have to be careful in how you approach that. But I do think as pastors that we have to live our lives transparently in front of our congregations. If we're always the hero of our sermon, we're missing the point. My sense is just like Paul says, here I am, I've got my struggles, I've got my hang-ups, and yet who can deliver me? Well, I know who can deliver me, and I know who can deliver the people that I'm speaking to as well. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have to do. So I really want our pastors to hear this if they hear nothing else. They need to make Jesus the hero in every sermon they give, because He is the true hero. He is the one who can deliver. He is the one who saves. He is the one who gives us strength to work through even our weaknesses and trials.
Mm. This hero, Jesus, as you talked about, he does deliver us. And yet Paul seems to be talking about this interaction between law and sin. And so before we escape from this text, what does a preacher have to say in light of the gospel, Jesus being the deliverer, the hero, but yet we still deal with the residual effects of this? What's the interaction there?
Well, the interaction there is that he is our high priest who understands. I mean, he became flesh and blood. He experienced this life. He rode the struggle bus too, yet without sin. But he knows the feeling of temptation. He sees... He's God, for crying out loud, and he sees the magnitude of sin and how destructive it is and what it does to us. So his empathy for us is just beyond our words and beyond our imagination. So to know that he's not just kind of looking at us from a distance, he's not a God who's keeping a scorecard on us, but he's a God who feels and empathizes in ways that we don't even fully grasp. What a God is that, who's for us, who's on our side?
Hmm. A lot of preachers and teachers talk about a big idea. Like, this is where we're going to hit it hard, this particular text. So what would you want to leave with preachers and pastors and teachers with this passage? More than anything else, this is it.
Yeah, I think it comes back to what we're just talking about, that Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my deliverer. Jesus does understand who I am, what I'm experiencing, why my thoughts are what they are, why my feelings are the way they are, and yet He still loves me.
Yeah, amen. That's good news.
That'll
preach.
That is really
that
good news.
That'll preach. All right, we're going to move along to the next passage, which is Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. We call it no condemnation. Woo! It's good news. Greg, would you please read it for us?
Yes, sir. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, Your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you.
There's these awesome bookends, Greg, in Romans chapter 8 of no condemnation and no separation. This word of no condemnation, why does it matter so much in the gospel of Jesus?
Yeah, Anthony, this to me, this is the liberation of the gospel right here. To me, it's a daily experience, too. There's a popular song where the line says, no guilt in life and no fear in death. And what a beautiful picture of being set free from condemnation and a reality that can only happen with a life in, with, and through Christ. And again, it's easy to say those words, okay? It's another thing to live that out and experience it, because we still, because of our brokenness and the fallenness of this world, there are times when we still, you know, give in to that guilt, give in to that shame. But Jesus is not. He's not the one sitting there judging, you know. Our judge is our Savior. He died for us. He's with us. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. So again, that guilt, that whisper in the ear, you know, that's a whisper from the enemy. That's not coming from our Lord.
Yeah, and you know, you were talking about this life with Christ, and Paul goes on to write about life according to the Spirit.
Yeah.
That's a lot to try to unravel there. What is he getting at when he says that?
Well, I know for me, my new life in Christ has brought about an incredible change. My inward principle of action is now being joined and guided by the presence of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that guides believers into truth. It's the Spirit that convicts us about right and wrong. It's the Spirit that produces and multiplies the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you list those powerful qualities, God-like qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, who doesn't really want that if you think about it? You know, isn't it kind of crazy to think that I would trade that for anger and hatred and strife and false ambition? But yet we still kind of give into those things. It just almost seems crazy when you match those up against each other, doesn't it?
Are you calling me crazy?
Well, yeah, maybe so. I think we all can
have
come
a little crazy.
We
in us.
Got a little crazy in us. But you know, the Holy Spirit joined with my personal human spirit creates a freedom for me to be in relationship, a dynamic relationship where I can grow in intimacy and in likeness with Jesus. And I think that's important to think of it in both ways, to grow closer in the actual friendship and knowing that Jesus is my friend, that I can count on, that I can rely on, that he is with me. He's promised to be with me to the ends of the age. There's nothing I go through that separates me from him. We're going to hear that as we go into the passage a little bit deeper. But also growing in likeness to him, too. Also, these fruits of the Spirit being produced in my life, because if you want to describe Jesus, these words describe who Jesus really is. And again, they fall short, too, don't they?
Yeah, they do. And I, you know, I couldn't help as I'm listening to you talk about life according to the Spirit. And yet, you know, Paul, we just came out of chapter 7, and he's still wrestling and warring with this nature within him. So when Paul writes here in chapter 8, which is such good news that we've been set free from the law of sin, does this mean there's no law governing my life anymore? I mean, what's going on there? How does this work, Greg? What's the interaction there?
Well, let's go upstairs to the roof, and I'll have you jump, and you'll see if gravity takes control or not. No,
I've already admitted I'm crazy, but I'm not that crazy.
No. No, I mean, obviously there are things that bring about consequence, you know, and unfortunately those consequences have ripples. We don't just hurt ourselves, you know, when we, you know, do these things that are, you know, against God's Spirit. We, you know, we can bring damage to others too, and bring the hurt, the destruction, the grief, and all that comes with that. So that it's not like everything has been suspended. You know, we still have a world where even with our conscience, but that's where the Spirit meets us in our conscience. I love how in John's writing, he talks about the Spirit will convict us both about, you know, righteousness, and it also convict us, you know, what's not righteous as well. And there's a sense of how God's Spirit meets with our spirit. I think of, you know, in my own life and how I've experienced the Spirit working in my life. The Spirit speaks to me in a number of ways, Anthony, and I think you probably would share this. You know, through the voice of other believers a lot of times, you know, and actually my closest friend, my wife, I often say the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds a lot like Susan's voice, and that's absolutely true. but also through the inspiration of Scripture. Even as we prepared for this podcast, I thought, oh my goodness, look at this assignment that Anthony's given me. Like you said, we want to do well on this. But it became a passage that was so personal to me. It became this God just speaking his love into my life as I studied through this. And so the power of Scripture, of the Spirit meeting us, you know, through those inspired words given 2,000 years ago, how amazing is that? And then I think also what's important is to think about, especially in the community of the church, how the Spirit speaks to us, not just individually. We're not living in Old Testament times where we, you know, somehow as the pastor, you're Moses going up to the mountain to get the word to bring it back to the people. It doesn't work that way. Acts 15 to me is really the model for how God works and how the Spirit moves in the community of the church. You'll remember that passage was the council at Jerusalem where they were coming together to talk about what's going to be bound on the Gentiles, you know, and they'd already had some ministry experience. When they all came together, they were sharing their stories, you know. Paul and Peter kind of took their turn like everybody else did too, but they talked about what they had seen happen and how the Spirit was working. And they came to a conclusion, and James, who was the pastor of Jerusalem, he made this statement. He said, "It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us that these were collaborative processes, that was the sharing of the stories of what God's doing. It was the discussion. I'm sure there was prayer that went into that. A lot of discernment went into that. They didn't just meet for 2 hours. I'm sure it took place over the course of several days of what they did, but they did it in community. And I think it's so important that we do that. I got a little bit concerned when I hear this term, well, the Spirit told me this and the Spirit told me that. Well, if the Spirit really told you that, it's going to stand up within the community, the church as well. It will bear truth or it won't bear truth. But this idea that I'm Spirit-led and I'm kind of that individual who's got a real closeness to God that nobody else has, I just think we have to be careful with that.
Yeah, it's interesting. I mean, we think of our God making witness of himself, the self-revelation. He is a triune God,
yes.
Three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, in community. And it seems to me, Greg, that the Church of Jesus Christ is still the epicenter of his redemptive activity, and it's always in the context of us, not just me, the isolated Christian. You made me think of a quote from Gordon Fee, who's one of my favorite New Testament scholars. He wrote in the book Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God, "God is not simply saving diverse individuals and preparing them for heaven. Rather, he is creating a people for his name, among whom God can dwell and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character in all its unity and diversity." And I think that's what you're speaking
it
to.
Is.
It is a belonging to one another in the context of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And there we find the Spirit's work and activity.
Absolutely. Paul talks about that we're all being made into one loaf. He talks about that we're the household of faith. There's this community. We live in a Western society that really puts a lot of value on the individual. And, Jesus is bringing a people together, a group together, not just individuals. And so I think we could learn a lot from going back and thinking of the culture during the time when Jesus walked the earth, where community was more important and more valued than just the individual.
Mm. Yeah, there's another podcast right there. Mm-hmm. So, you know, Paul made several if statements in the text, such as if the Spirit of God lives in you, if Christ lives in you. What do you make of those statements? And should we be concerned about whether or not God is with us and if God is for us?
Yeah, I don't think we need to be intimidated by this at all. My takeaway here, Anthony, is that believing matters. Walking in and with the Spirit matters. And spiritual fruit in one's life, being like Christ, Christ-likeness, that really matters too. The entire book makes the point that Jesus died to bring us salvation and to include us in his life and love through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are loved, so then be loved. We have grace, so swim in that stream. It isn't an issue designed to cast doubt or anxiety, but Christianity is more than just an intellectual argument. It's a calling to relationship that happens in yieldedness and in participation. And these if statements, to me, just underscore that it is about a calling to participation. I've worked in Grace Communion most of my life, but I've also worked, outside with a national, international youth ministry. And I've sat through a lot of trainings in evangelism, and I think a lot of times we don't play up how important participation is. I think sometimes it's like, well, if you can get a person to the point just to confess Jesus, to accept Jesus, pray a particular prayer that, okay, our work's done here. That's not the God that we know and love. Like you said, God himself exists in relationship, in perfect, harmonious relationship, and we're called to do that as well. So Paul's really underscoring how important participation really is.
Would you say participation is the main point of this particular pericope? Is that what Paul's driving at?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. There you go, preachers. We just did your sermon work for you. There's the main point. Let's go ahead and move along to the next text, which is Romans 8, 12 through 25. We are plowing through the book of Romans. What a powerful chapter. And it reads, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider, verse 18, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that we will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we have, or in this hope we were saved. But hope is that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." I'm not real patient. How about you, Greg?
I saw a little quote on Facebook. It said, "God, give me patience, because if you give me strength, I'm going to punch somebody."
Oh, We're calling this, speaking of punching somebody, no pain, no gain.
Oh,
so
yes.
Paul talks about what it means to live by the flesh. Is Paul saying that our bodies are bad?
No, obviously there's been philosophies that have come down through the centuries that they want to separate out the physical and the spiritual, and we start doing this dichotomy that always seems to get us in trouble. When I think about this, we already talked about the fruit of the Spirit and how those qualities really express the nature of who Jesus really is. But let me read to you. I love Eugene Peterson's Message Bible. I just love how it brings it to light for me. But let me read to you Galatians 5:19-21. This is the works of the flesh. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Did you hear that? Get your own way all the time.
Are you preaching to me?
I'm preaching to me as well. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community, and Paul says, I could go on. What a commentary. What a commentary to, and it's not just looking around at the world we live in, but realizing that's speaking to us, you know, speaking to us, because, you know, like I said earlier, that whole list may not be, you know, the list that speaks to your entire life, but there's probably a couple things on there that speak pretty loudly to you and to me of where we know we get hung up and where we struggle. And this is where just a life in the flesh leads to.
Yeah, and it seems to me that Paul is pointing us to the fact that all of that is fool's gold.
Yeah.
And what we really long for is relationship.
Yes.
With our Lord Jesus through the Spirit. So Paul really makes a big deal about adoption. What is the big deal about adoption, Greg Williams?
Yeah, this is unique. I don't know if I can do this justice or not, but adoption in the first century world was more than just taking on an infant in need. We tend to think about our modern world and how that works, and but a primary cause for adoption was to have a person who could carry on the family name and continue the family legacy. This could have been a child or even an adult could be adopted. And being adopted meant fully becoming the new family. You see that? Fully becoming the new family. So when we're adopted in, we're not just kind of looked at as, you know, some charity case. We're not looked at as someone who just needs to be pitied. We're actually brought into the family and become part of that family. This is why Paul can say, you're no longer a slave, but now a son or a child of God. And even more than sonship, he goes on to say, you are an heir. Isn't that just amazing what God has for us? He's not just saving us for eternity, but he's sharing everything with us. And like you said, you know, what matter is it if there are streets of gold? What matter is it if we have the mansion of our dreams if we don't have relationship?
Yeah, Karl Barth in his commentary on Romans said, quote, I am transformed, renewed, purified, made a participator of the divine nature, of divine life in him. This is adoption.
Wow.
So, Greg, does the Spirit in you confirm that you are God's child?
Amen, brother. Amen. Yes. We like to say you are the beloved, so be loved. There's no better way to express it, is there?
No. That's good news. Whew. It's getting thick in here with good news. So, you know, speaking of that, we're going to have to drop the mic here was suffering, so we're talking about the good news. But
yeah.
Then Paul just hits us in verse 18 saying that suffering and glory seem to go together. It's weighty, it's relevant, and of course, you know, as we record this, we're facing a global crisis right now where there's widespread personal suffering. So what's the good news here that's being revealed in this marriage, it seems, between suffering and glory?
Yeah, it feels like, you know, just the total opposites, doesn't it? And it's kind of like, to me, God is a God of great paradox anyway. But, you know, Jesus even told his disciples the night before he went to the cross that, look, they've persecuted me, so they're going to persecute you as well. The reality is we're going to have trouble in this world. That's what Jesus said. But he prayed for us in that in the trouble, we're not abandoned. In the trouble, it doesn't define who we are, but it does shape us. And it also helps us to really rely on Jesus, because to me, the great news in this too, Anthony, is that none of us, no matter what we suffer, none of us are going to suffer to the degree that Jesus did. You know, it's just, again, trying to stretch our minds to think about Jesus being God in the flesh, his ability to feel, his ability to think, to absorb what was going on around him is much more heightened than maybe our abilities would be, for sure. And yet here he is, this perfect personality who's being mocked by the people he came to save, being spat upon, the crown of thorns being shoved down on his head, the pain, the suffering. But I think the greater pain and suffering is even the closest friends who were, you know, betraying him. I don't know this man. You know, the scattered nature of what's going on, the lack of faith that was there, that probably created even a level of frustration and suffering more than the physical pain. But he experienced all of it. He experienced the physical pain, the emotional, mental pain. He experienced all of that and absorbed it into himself. And that's why I said earlier that no matter what we go through, we have a high priest who can be touched with every infirmity that we may experience. He knows what it's like, and even greater than what we know and experience.
Yeah, if I can press in a little bit there, you know, I've seen sometimes in Christian circles we either want to just focus on positivity and
yes,
neglect the suffering, or we wallow in that place. Like, just talk to us a little bit, Greg, of how, knowing that Jesus is our high priest, that we can actually trust him in the suffering itself.
Yeah, we all kind of, I guess, muddle through it in our own ways too. I admire when Paul says to know Jesus even in his sufferings into the power of his resurrection, and Paul's sufferings were great. I mean, you read, you know, being shipwrecked and left in the sea for a night and day, being beaten with rods and being stoned and left for dead. I mean, they didn't just halfway do the job, throw a rock and just leave him there. I mean, there had to be blood coming out of his body. And you know, and by the power of the Spirit, he's able to get back up and go right back into the city and continue preaching the gospel. That is amazing. That's something that you can't do without Jesus. That's not human strength. That is divine strength. And for us, too, to know that we have a God who, just the way he worked through Paul, and I'm amazed how Paul will call it his light affliction. That's the terminology he uses, this light affliction. You know, and he's the one pinning Romans to us here as well to tell us that the glory that's going to be revealed in us is so far greater. There's no comparison to what suffering we go through in this lifetime. So I think for me, there's no shortcut to it. There's no, you know, we're born, we live, and we die, and all the people around us that we love, they die too. I see my mother, she's in her 80s now, and my father's been dead for a few years, and actually her closest friends have all pretty much died. And, you know, in some ways for her, it's not that she fears death, she doesn't, and it's not that she's morbid and trying to, you know, just, you know, end her life, But this is part of the despair that we go through. Jesus said that death is an enemy. And one of the greatest reasons it's an enemy is because it separates us from our loved ones. And so that, overcoming death is huge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it seems like Paul, as we kind of continue down this vein of pain, he wants us to see that there's redemption in it, and that's why he says it's like childbirth, which, that's painful, I suppose. I mean, I hear it's really painful,
yes,
but it awakens new life. So can you talk about what Paul's driving at here? Because I don't know that he knows a lot about childbirth either, but he seems to want to...
No, I don't. Any of us guys, we have to tread lightly talking about that. I've been there for the birth of my children, and my wife, she's a strong lady. After that, I realized just how strong she is. But like you said, that's a great analogy because of the travail, and for some women, they labor sometimes for not just for hours, but even for days, and to see the pain that's involved in that. But when that child comes out and that child is handed to its mother, there's no greater expression of joy and love and fulfillment. I think it's just for us too. I mean, to think of going from our human bodies to our glorified bodies, that's kind of that glory that Jesus is, the Spirit's inspiring Paul to write about here is that transformation in us. Our minds are funny things, too. I mean, I think of how, and this may seem like a pretty simple analogy, but I think back to, even playing sports. And when I played football, we'd do these two-a-days, and they were grueling. You'd be out there, the dew would be on the ground, and you're down there doing, sit-ups, push-ups. You're running, you're tackling, you're hitting, you're just expending all of your energy. You go home and get some lunch and rest for a couple hours and come back at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and do it all over again. And you do that for like 2 weeks. But once it's over, you look back and think, it wasn't that bad. But it's fascinating how we're created to put things in context like that. When we're in the middle of the storm, everything seems lost, everything seems overwhelming. But when we come out on the other side, there's a certain relief that we have. And I think that actually is what kind of builds our faith too. Look, Jesus was there with us before the storm. Jesus was there with us during the storm. And Jesus will be there with us after the storm.
Yeah, so let's talk about after the storm, because Paul wraps up this text talking about the hope that is to come. Greg, what is the hope that is to come? Preach it.
Well, Anthony, it's this expectation of the glory to come. It's way beyond our imagination. We don't have the vocabulary really to describe it. We have Christ's promise of a new heaven and a new earth. On a personal level, we're awaiting this glorified body that I mentioned before of not having any more pain, and not having the limitations.
Can I dunk a basketball?
You not only dunk it, but you'll fly over it. I mean, that's the thing. I mean, just it's hard to believe what will it be like in the spirit realm. It's a great conversation, a great way to spend some time in thought as well. But I think we have to still get past just the mansions and the streets of gold to think about perfect harmonious relationships and community that we'll experience. We talked about this earlier. To see our Savior face to face, but think what it's going to be like to sit down at that great wedding feast, the banquet table, and to meet all our heroes of the Bible. It's gonna take quite a chunk of time in the beginning of eternity just to meet all the people that we want to meet, to be renewed to family, to just, you think of just the dynamics of the interplay of all those relationships. But that's what we're being called to, is perfect, harmonious relationship. Paul writes in another place about that. He talks about that the kingdom of God has to do with righteousness. This is no more sin, no more suffering, no more pain, all that being eliminated. To think of being in a perfect society, but in a society where all relationships are harmonious, they're all harmonious. You know, I don't know if we'll be traveling in vehicles, but if somebody cuts you off, no big deal. You know, it's not a problem. You know what I'm saying?
Well, I'm not living in that world just yet.
No, I would hate for, any of us to disclose our Christian life when we're behind the wheel. You know, my wife says that, you know, she coaches
Careful.
Me. She
Careful.
Coaches me through that. She coaches me through that. She says, you can't talk to the drivers. They can't hear you.
Yeah, well, I really like what you said about the hope is the relationship. And sometimes we think of Jesus, we kind of strip away his humanity from what he does.
Yes.
You know, but he's not only the gift giver, he is the gift. And so I think the hope is relationship with him. And of course, that gets expressed, like you said, with everybody that we'll encounter.
Yes.
But he is the prize and the hope.
He is
to come.
Anthony, he's the mediator between God and man, the mediator between man and God, and always will be, always will be. And it's fascinating to just think how that all plays out in relationship. I can't wait.
Can't wait. And I can't wait to get to our last passage, which all is right. Romans 8, 26 through 39. Greg, please do us the honors.
In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Mm. And nothing means nothing.
Nothing means nothing.
Nothing separates us. So let's talk about that. He starts out in verse 26 saying the Spirit, oh, thank God, helps us when we don't know what to pray. I don't know if you ever come across this, but there are just times I don't know what to pray, Greg.
Sure.
So
sure.
What encouragement do you take from that?
Well, Anthony, there's no way we can estimate just how much the Spirit does for us personally. The Spirit helps my general weaknesses, carefully guiding and nudging only the way that he can. The Spirit not only interprets the words of my prayers, but the intent of my heart. Through the work of the Spirit, we are wholly heard and understood by God. And it is more than bringing our case before the throne of the universe. It's melding our hearts to the heart of God and ultimately working out thy will and not my will.
Hmm. So let's talk about that a little bit. Thy will, Lord. You know, we quote Romans 8:28 all the time, and well, we should.
Yeah.
But we want to think about the context of that. And I'm just wondering if thy will be done is what he says in verse 29, that he is conforming us to the image of his Son. Could that be the good that's being worked out in all things in our lives?
No, that's absolutely the good that's being worked out. you know, later on when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, you know, he talks about growing up into the stature and the fullness of Jesus, you know, and that growth pattern is what theologians call sanctification. It's this process of growing, but just like any relationship, you know, it builds over time. It requires attention. It requires, you know, the interaction, the shared life. And that shared life is not all going to be just a walk in the park. It's not just, you know, bubble gum and ice cream, you know?
That's what I'm taking away from this, bubble gum and ice cream. Two things I have never put together. But, you know, as Paul goes on to write, he talks about how the Spirit intercedes for us. Praise God.
Yes.
But then he says Jesus intercedes for us. So here the Spirit, Jesus, two-thirds of the Trinity, not that the Trinity's a math problem. We sure don't think of it that way. But they're interceding for us. So Greg Williams, pastor, tell us, why should we pray if God is interceding for us, praying for us all the time?
Yeah, that's one of the big questions. It's kind of like, he already knows. Why do I need to tell him what he already knows? Well, again, God in his humility, he serves us as the greatest sounding board of all, doesn't he? If you think about it. And I also think too about my grandchildren, you know. It's one thing being a father, but then these grandchildren come along, you know, and watching my kids now with their kids and just seeing the development and so forth. You know, there's things that we talk about with them that, you know, it you may think it's a childish conversation, but you so want them to come to you and share. And it never gets old. It never gets old. You
grandpa,
know,
it never gets old?
Well, as a grandpa, fortunately with us, you know, I've got Gigi, grandma, there beside me too. So, you know, she's got the deep wells. But yeah. But I'm just saying, there is that sense of how the wonder that they have, that the learning that they're going through, the shaping that they're going through. Well, let's fast forward that to us, even as adults. We're always going to be children of God, you know. We're always going to be, you know, he's eternal. He's so far above us and always will be. And yet, through the development and the process, you know, come and share. Come and share. And it never gets old. God does never turn us away. Say, well, that's enough. You know, I've heard enough. You know, go away now. But he just invites us to come in. What a beautiful, beautiful relationship.
Yeah, he does seem to delight in the relationship and delight when we tell him the stuff that maybe he chooses not to know some things. You know, who knows? Yeah. But he delights in the relationship. And
even when we go to him with the gimmies, you know what I'm saying?
That's right.
You know, we go to him with the gimmies because so often, you know, we tend to be, again, quite selfish and self-centered, you know. God bless my loved ones, you know, keep them safe through this pandemic, you know, bless them with jobs. Hopefully they're not going to go through, you know, hardships. But, you know, my wife and I, we talk about this as much as we try to be a safety net for our children. Sometimes just allowing them to experience the hardship is part of what God's doing in their life.
Yeah. Yeah, you took my thoughts to a prayer that my wife and I prayed together when we were selling a home. You know, we, of course, prayed that we would get a good price for a home, that we would make a profit, and we would find a new home. But we prayed for those that would purchase our home, that it would be a gift to them, that it would be a win for all of us. And as my wife prayed it, I thought, that's it. I'm so focused on myself sometimes, but yet God still enjoys the process of us growing up to maturity, you
yes.
know, so that we know more of what we should pray for, that it is beyond ourselves. And I think he watches us grow up and delights in it that way. So let's talk about this, Greg. You played sports. You're a football guy. You've already talked about it. All three of your boys played college football. They were bruisers. They loved to tackle people. I mean, we want to be conquerors, right?
We do.
We love being victorious. So what's Paul driving at when he says we're more than conquerors?
Yeah, Paul can use some sports analogies from time to time too, but I think here he's really talking about the things that can bombard us in life. You know, the outward circumstance may look like we're losing, you know, whether we're suffering in a famine, whether it's a plague of some kind. I'm going to bring an update to the church here shortly, and I was thinking about the crisis within the crises. You know, there's the sense of how the COVID virus has created all this problem and the social distancing and trying to be careful. And yet there was a cyclone that went through Vanuatu and up through Fiji, and, you know, people's properties were destroyed. There was a barge that had 27 people that was just washed out to sea, and they all perished. There's the reality that there are, you know, even hardships on top of hardships, which sometimes we kind of, you know, we just plug into what is the daily news. And but there's more to it. So there's these things that are happening: persecution, poverty, a lot of these things that bombard so many people around this world. And it looks like and it feels like we're losing. But Anthony, I think the heart and core of this is that it's not the circumstances that define us. And it doesn't have the final say either. Because of Jesus and his victory over sin and death, we too are victors. Because of Jesus' presence with us through the Spirit, we actually join him as we endure the famines, the plagues, the persecutions, all the things that come at us, all the while holding on to the hope of all things being made new and perfect. We're already kingdom citizens. This is that tension that we experience, the already but the not yet. I am seated at the right hand of glory, even now as we're in this studio, and yet I'm not in the face-to-face consciousness of it, you know? And as kingdom citizens, we're heirs of glory. We simply live in this state of waiting, in this state of anticipation for this reality to be realized. But knowing I'm already a winner. I'm already a conqueror because I'm in Christ.
Yeah, and so, like I hear preachers say often, as we follow Jesus, we're working from victory, not striving for victory.
Yes.
This is the good news. So Paul wraps up with this seminal word about no separation from the love of God. Come on, Greg. Can Paul really mean that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus?
Well, that's the anchor I'm holding on to, brother. I couldn't help but think as I was looking at this passage, ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough to keep me from you. Diana Ross and the Supremes made that popular many,
Who?
Many years ago.
Who?
Yeah, I know. Yeah, that might date me just a little bit. Hey, I love Motown, okay? I'm a Motown fan. But these are the truest words of promise of Jesus. He really, really does have the whole world in his hands. He really is working all these things together for good. It really, really is true. Romans 8:28 is true. We just have to be careful as preachers and even Christians in our walk that we don't gloss everything else over with it's all happy, slappy, good times for everybody. And I can't understand, you know, why we would do this anyway. You know, Jesus is with you. I don't care if you're on your deathbed. I don't care if you're facing the hardest trial of your life. I don't care if you're a mother in the delivery room. Whatever it is that you're experiencing, Jesus is right there experiencing it with you.
Mm. You like Romans 8?
Oh my goodness, this is the heart of the Bible to me. There's a lot of just tremendous passages, but when it comes right down to it, I've heard it said that, you know, Paul, when he wrote this letter, it wasn't like other letters to the church, because a lot of the other letters you can see he was writing for particular problems, very specific needs. This was the letter that Paul always wanted to write, and it is about salvation through Jesus. It's about relationship is what it's about.
Amen. And I came across this quote from Douglas Campbell, professor at Duke Divinity, New Testament scholar. I just think this sums it up really well. He said, "You can't get away from the argument of Romans 8, which I think is the finest chapter that he ever wrote.
Yeah.
The God who is giving up his own son for us, giving us the Spirit, is on our side all the way through, all the way down, right through to the end. We should be living lives of joyful assurance.
Amen.
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 I had fun. How about you, brother?
I tell you what, we could keep going, I think. There's just so much depth here. I come back to this set of scripture time and time again, but boy, every time I come back, it's new and fresh.
Amen.
Isn't that the inspiration of God's Word?
The inspiration. So speaking of inspiration, we do this podcast, Gospel Reverb, for preachers, teachers, pastors, and I think we'd like to make this a tradition to pray for them as they go through these pericopes this month. So would you do us the honors, Greg, of praying over them?
Absolutely, Anthony. Father Almighty God, Jesus there at the right hand, Holy Spirit, we just thank you. We thank you for the power in these passages that we're able to discuss, and we just barely scratched the surface today. I hope that these words can help those who are crafting their sermons. I hope these words can inspire them, not just to be able to give a good sermon message, but to penetrate their hearts and to their souls as well, that it would be words of life. We think about in Scripture where it talks about we have the power to speak words of life, and God, you speak words of life into us. Thank you that you love us through Jesus in the very special and unique way that you do. Thank you that even as we are still in this human flesh, that we have your presence in us, that we are adopted sons and daughters of the great God of this universe. Thank you for how you intervene even for us in our prayers, how you intervene for us in our circumstances, how you never leave us or forsake us no matter what we go through. But for right now, we just pray a very special inspiration on those who are going to bring the gospel to their congregations, whatever that may look like, whether it's live in person or whether it's online through some media platform. We just pray, Lord, that the gospel would go out because there is power in the gospel. And just thank you for this time we've had together this morning. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. All in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being a guest of Gospel Reverb. If you like what you heard, give us a high rating and review us on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcast content. Share this episode with a friend. It really does help us get the word out as we are just getting started. Join us next month for a new show and insights from the RCL. Until then, peace be with you.